We are still in the book of the Revelation. We are still in chapter 1. What a very interesting work this is that God sent to us by His Son, who gave it to His angel, who gave it to John, who has passed it down to us. The revelation, of course, means the unveiling. It's the revealing. It's the making clear, opening up a truth, showing what is. As we ended last week, we ended on verse 8. It said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to study your word. I thank you, Lord, for opening this door and this door of understanding for us. And you said, "Blessed are they that read and keep the words of this book." And we've heard it taught often from one place to another. We've heard it. We've not understood all of it, but we've grasped some. And as a result, we thank you for blessing us as a result of that. So remember us, Lord, again, as we look into the book of the Revelation, continuing on with this revealing of Jesus Christ to us. And yes, Lord, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." In verse 8, Jesus introduced himself. But now here in verse 9, we see John introduces himself to us. He introduced himself as our brother. And so one day we'll see John, and when we address him, we will say, "Hey, Brother John," because he introduced himself as our brother and as our companion. That is a fellow partaker. That is, he is sharing in the same thing, and we are sharing in the same thing that he did. And in tribulation, and also in the kingdom, and also in the patience of Jesus Christ. Now, this makes him, again, our spiritual brother in Christ. It also makes him our brother in tribulation, meaning we're not the only ones that go confront tribulation in our lives. But he's also our brother in patience. Remember that Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so our victory is in Christ. As they have the song, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." Our victory is in Jesus. And I mean, really, in Jesus, as we walk and live in Him, as we carry ourselves in Christ, in accordance with Him, in accordance with His word, in accordance with His will, in accordance with His desire. In victory is in Him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I want to call your attention to a word you probably hadn't noticed in that particular verse in 2 Timothy. It says, "all that will live," that will. Now, that means there's some that won't. Will is a function of your soul. It's something that you desire to do, or something that you determine to do. That is, that you are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus. There must come a willingness. In other words, just because you get saved don't make you just automatically live godly in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of people that are saved that don't live godly in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so it's a matter of the will. If you will live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, no doubt about it, you shall suffer persecution. And so according to our lives will determine the degree of persecution I imagine that we may experience. And finally, he speaks to us about the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that work in the kingdom of God takes above everything else. It takes patience. It takes, this Christian walk takes patience. We can read a promise in the Word of God and look around and say, I don't see that yet. Well, you got to wait. You got to have patience. And he says, I'm your brother in patience. That means you can't rush what God is doing. It takes time for these things to work through us. It takes time for us to see the works of God and to see the maturity of Christianity come up in our lives. And then he explained where he was and why. He was in a place or an isle or an island. They had put John on an island called Patmos. And that island is in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a small little plot of land out there. And he was imprisoned by the Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. And he was imprisoned for the word of God. He was imprisoned because of his stance. He was imprisoned for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is that he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and behold, he is alive forevermore. That's his testimony. That's the main testimony. And I imagine John was walking around saying, Jesus Christ lives. He's the one who lived and died and was buried, was resurrected and ascended on high. And I imagine that was his testimony of Jesus Christ. And I guess Domitian said, enough. And he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. I don't think he quite realized. I'm sure the devil was in this man and encouraged him to do that. But once again, the devil, Jesus won and the devil zero, because look at what came out of the island of Patmos, the book of the Revelation. Verse 10 says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. In the spirit. I can tell you that if you've been around 3 years, 4 years in and out of the church, you've seen many displays of what folks call being in the spirit. A lot of those things have nothing to do about being in the spirit. It's a lot of flesh that's displayed. It's a lot of pride that's being displayed. It's a lot of want to be seen that's being displayed. Sometimes it's wanting to be in the spirit. I've seen so many different ways, and I'm like, okay, is that what that means to be in the spirit? Is that what that means to be in the spirit? And I've seen them dance. I've seen them pass out. I've seen them jump up. I've seen them run around the building. Oh, I've seen them speaking in tongues. I've seen them rolling around. I mean, and all of this is considered in the church as being in the spirit. The problem with that is one group don't accept in the spirit that another group accepts. And they say those people over there are crazy. Them tongue talkers or those people over there, those holy rollers, or these people here that clasp their hands together and bow their head. They really ain't in the spirit, you see. But John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That means he was worshiping. He was probably in prayer, praying, worshiping. You do that in your home. You go, Lord, I thank you. You just got in the spirit. That's in the spirit. You study your word. Listen, the word, when it's read, when you read it, you're in the spirit. When we pray and sing and preach and listen to the word of God and we read the word, y'all, we're in the spirit. That's in the spirit. Because the word of God is a spiritual thing. And it's written by the Spirit of God. And God is a spirit. And we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so when we imbibe this and when we get into the word, when we study, even when we are singing and singing to the Lord, y'all, we're in the spirit. It's as simple as that. No crazy display, though you might get a little zing or something. I mean, you know, the Lord might touch you because he surely touched John. So don't get scared. If he does, that means he's blessing you. But that's it. The Lord's day is Sunday. That's what he's talking about, the Lord's day. Not Saturday, the Sabbath that the Jews proclaimed. Nothing wrong with Saturday being the Sabbath. It's a Jewish Sabbath. We don't fight with them about their day. But Sunday is our day. And the Lord's day is Sunday for two distinct reasons. Number one, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Number two, Pentecost fell on a Sunday. It's always after the Sabbath. And so that's two good reasons. He rose from the dead on a Sunday, and Pentecost falls on a Sunday. And as you know, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable, as the Bible says. And if you remember Pentecost, you remember that was the day that the Holy Spirit came. That's the day when he came and empowered the apostles and empowered those that were there. And so those are two key words and key days for us. Sunday is the Lord's day. Also, Sunday has been again abused, I believe, by calling it the Sabbath or the day of rest. And, well, we do have time off from work on Sunday, but it's, you know, people that have Sunday off is not necessarily Christian people. I mean, secular people get Sunday off too, so you can't just make it a secular spiritual thing. But I have most of my life been taught about Sunday being a day of rest. You shouldn't do anything on Sunday, they say. You should be still on Sunday. And we're trying to mimic the Sabbath day Jews, y'all. We are not. And anyway, if you really want to rest, the rest is in Christ. The Sabbath, whose name is Jesus. A whole different dimension of this rest thing. But it's all in a person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is. Who's the lowest? Jesus is. Who's the widest? Just sound like a cheer. But he is. He is. There's nothing higher than him. There's nothing wider, nor he is all and in. That's our. Goes on in verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he heard a great voice, which was a loud voice, a large voice. He heard a mighty voice behind him. And it sounded like a trumpet, a horn. If you've ever heard a horn blow, a trumpet blow, they can be pretty loud. Like a trumpet that's coming back to get us. And so he's making sure, and God is making sure that all of these things work together. Verse 11 says that when he heard this voice began to speak to him, and it said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, we will deal more specifically with each of these churches, of course, the Bible does, so we will. But he chose seven churches that were located in Asia Minor, out of probably thousands of churches that may have existed in the world at that time. It was not just seven churches around at the time. There were thousands of churches around. There were many churches, but he chose these seven churches. He chose them in order, and he chose them with their good, and he chose them with their bad traits at all. He chose the good and the bad. And if you just remember, when he chose the 12, he also chose Judas, the one who betrayed him. Now, I don't get it. I take it, but I don't get it. That makes him so much different from me, because as soon as I recognize Judas, I say, you stay over there, and I'll pick your friend over there, that's better. But he knew that he had to pick him because he was to be betrayed. And so he chose the good and the bad. The specific makeup of each church, it proved to be a prophetic. It had a message in it to us. And it was for the instruction of all of God's people. Each church had in it information that was to be passed down throughout the ages. While these were and were actual churches, these were actual churches that existed at the time, each one turned out to be prophetically and to prophetically reveal the future of the church. It's in these seven churches. And to get this revelation, then we would need to understand what each church was like. And he does say something about each church as we move on. The conditions found in Ephesus and in Smyrna and in Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea turned out to be a prophetic outline of church history. Now, accept that, because I have struggled with that for many, many years. But everywhere I turn and everyone I hear says the same thing, that the conditions found in those churches turned out to be outlines for church history. And from what I've heard, the last church, the one that we're in now, is called Laodicea, which means the will of the people. I do what I want to do. I do my thing. We are in the Laodicean church. And it you see that when the Lord identifies it. Yep, prophetic history. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in Revelation 1:20 tells us that the candlesticks, that the seven, the golden candlesticks represent the seven churches. And also, again, seven different periods of church history or the church age. And so we know, if we finish reading this chapter, that those candlesticks actually in the spirit, because John was in the spirit. You've got to remember that what he was seeing, he was in the spirit when he saw it. And so the representation in the spirit at the time was the seven golden candlesticks, which he saw. And we don't need to mystify it too much more than that, because then you can get off into a whole lot of ifs and maybes and that type thing. But it represents the seven seven churches. Okay, so verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he says, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Wow, what in the world? Yeah. He saw the one that spoke to him. The voice that sounded like many waters and with the voice of a trumpet, he turned around, meaning either this person that was talking to him was behind him or on the side of him. But I know he had to turn to see it, this voice. And he was wearing a long robe all the way down to his feet. This is what he saw. A robe all the way down to his feet. And he saw a golden sash. He saw a sash around his paps. Paps. What are paps? Chest. He saw a golden sash around his chest. Now, check this out. The Greek word for paps is mastos. Think mastectomy. Think mastectomy. So the same word for paps was used in Luke 11:27, when a certain woman in the crowd yelled to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." And so this thing that he saw around his chest, it was around the paps section of his chest. You know that it's up in this area of his chest. That's what he saw. He saw this thing, this wrapped around his chest. And that's the description that he's given us, a golden girdle wrapped around the upper section of his chest, which is what he showed us. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. The description here continues, John saw a woolly white hair. This is what he saw. The hair was as wool, and it was white. But the eyes reminded him of fire. in his eyes, as he looked in his eyes, it was like looking at fire. His eyes, like a flaming fire. Now, Daniel saw God in a dream. And this was Daniel's description of the God that he saw. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels like burning fire. Ancient of Days literally means the one who existed before there were days, and the one who existed after there were days. So we got to be talking about Jesus when he talks about the Ancient of Days. While in the wilderness, Moses told the people that the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And it said also that he is jealous. He is a jealous God. In Deuteronomy 4:24. So I want y'all to know, God is jealous. He's zealous and he's jealous. He's jealous of you. So you just need to know that. And y'all, anybody know anything what it's like to be jealous? Don't lie now. Y'all chuckling, that means yes. You know? It makes you cut the food, don't it? Who was that? Oh, that was a teacher. Why he got to be that in your face like that? Well, it was a lot of noise and I couldn't hear him. You let that be the last time I see y'all talking like that. He's jealous, y'all. I looked it up. And it says zealous or jealous. So there's no way around it. Your God is jealous of you now. You go to messing around these other things, these other gods, he's jealous. He's not happy about it. Okay, so much for that. Anyway, the eyes of Jesus was, they were burning like a fire. That means penetrating, watching the church's every move. And he's seeing it, good or bad. Sometimes people try to, hide things from the pastor, me or other pastors. You know, the one that matters sees. You could hide from me. I'm not going to go tell on you. I don't have to tell on you. God already sees. The one that sees knows. I appreciate the respect and all of that, but the one that sees knows. And so, listen, I don't know. I just thought I'd say that. That's neither here nor there. But just, you know, God sees in the dark, y'all. So when you lock the door and close the windows and close the curtains and turn off the light, can't nobody see in there. But God sees in the dark. And the one that matters sees. You can't hide from him. We cannot hide from him. Darkness is light to him. No. Right? Darkness is light to him. So it's best just to be upfront about the whole thing. It's best for you to be upfront because he already knows. But if you think you're pulling one over on him, you're not going to pull one over on him. If you're going to play religious, then he knows you're playing religious. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside. You know what? I'm so free until sometimes I get flat giddy because I could just say, Lord, look here, you know this, right? I mean, I know you know it. I'm a mess. I know I'm a mess. I know I'm a wretched undone, but I'm so glad you love me. Y'all, do you know what freedom is like in Christ? Just to be honest and straight. It's best to be honest and straight with you, and that makes you honest and straight with him. And again, get on with your Christian walk, and he'll help you, and he'll do, you know. It says, they that will live godly in Christ. So it's a matter of the will. Okay, right, that's enough for that. Praise the Lord. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. So I imagine burned in a furnace means like a finishing work or something, right? When they do ceramics, they put it in a furnace, right? You do the mold and you make it and you clean it up and then you put it in the oven. and it hardens it. It makes it. So apparently this brass looked like a finished work, and it looked as though it was burned in a furnace. Now, brass is a symbol of judgment, and he is going to judge. He's the one that will judge. So he's showing here symbolically that he's also the judge. So in the Old Testament, God told the Hebrews to rise up and crush their enemies with hooves of brass. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's just no way around that. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If we're in Christ, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are not in Christ will stand before the white throne judgment. There's no getting out of that. White throne judgment is bad. Bad place. No place. It's bad for our relatives that don't know Christ. It's bad for those that don't know Christ. There is no redemption at the white throne judgment. It's just your payment for whatever this, you know, your life has yielded, whatever has been done in your life. There's some pretty bad people in life. They're going to stand before him one day. Folks think they're getting away with something. They're not getting away with anything. There's coming a day, my friend, when God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge us according to our works. He's going to judge them according to their works. Only thing, we get reward or loss, but we still get to go be with him. They get lost because they're already lost. And they go into their place, as it was said about Judas Iscariot, that he went to his place. So they'll go to his place. I'm not going to even try to try and break all that down, because I'm still kind of studying up on hell. And it's bad no matter what. If it has levels in it, it's still bad, you know. So anyway, it symbolizes judgment. Now, his voice was like many waters. It was like the ocean. You've been to the beach? You know the sound of the waves as they crash on the beach? Wow, wow. Wow, wow. And it said his voice was like many waters. Wow, what a voice. The voice that John heard while he was in the Spirit also was the one that said, "Let there be," and there was in creation. That's the same voice. And it's the same one that will call us at the rapture. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 4:1 that Jesus Christ will judge the quick, that is the living, and he will judge the dead at his appearing. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. That means he's going to call the dead out of the grave. He's going to equip the dead to stand before the judgment. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So this brass speaks of judgment. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The 7 stars. 7 stars. According to Revelation 1:20, the 7 stars are the 7 divinely appointed angels of the 7 churches. The 7 stars would be angels that are appointed to the church. They would be the spiritual leaders, whether they are angelic or whether they are human. That part is debated. And so folks debate whether these stars are angels or whether they're human. We know that there are 7 stars and 7 angelic appointments that lead the church that he appointed. The fact that they are in his right hand means that they are his own precious personal possession. Right hand means personal and precious. And the fact that they were in his hands means that they belong to him. And the two-edged sword that came out of his mouth. Remember, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and that it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. It's quick. That means it's alive. This Word is alive. Of course, it's brought to life by the Spirit, but it is alive. It's alive. That means quick means it's alive. It means it is powerful. It is sharp. The Word of God is sharp, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What this Word does, this two-edged sword that came out of His mouth, what this Word does that it pierces. To pierce is to puncture. And it does this, and it divides something that only God can divide, the soul from the spirit. And listen, the soul and the spirit are so close and so closely related until it's very difficult to recognize the difference between the two. But it divides them so that the Word of God will show you the difference between the two. And it also divides the joints and the marrow. I mean, the marrow is the middle part of the bone. And it goes in and lets whatever it does in the joints and the marrow. And then it gets into our thought life, and it discerns the very thoughts and the intents. The intents. That means our moral understanding. It discerns our moral understanding. It discerns our purpose, and it discerns our intentions. God's Word will shine a light on your very intentions. And He will show you what's really behind what you do or think, or what you will or won't do. It'll tell you what's behind those intentions. I remember going to a church one time and sitting and listening to singing. And I sat there and judged that singer. She just went flat. That's not how that goes. She could use a little more work. And I said, wait a minute. Hold up. What am I doing? Thank God she's up there. Thank God she has the nerve to sing. I said, Lord, forgive me. Please help me to not be that way. And now I'm glad for anybody to get up and sing. You know, I just thank God you got up. Thank God you got up. Anyway, the Bible said make a joyful noise, you know. But thank God you got up. And I sing off key sometimes. And a man that's accomplished in music said, I thought you were doing that on purpose. I said, no, that's the way I sing. You know, it sounds like a little country thing. It goes off key and comes back on, you see. But I'll go off key and everything, but it doesn't, you know, if you're not listening, you might miss it. Or if you got perfect pitch, you go, wow, that was interesting what he just did. He went off and came back, you see. But it discerned that. And what it did for me was it showed me the intentions of why I was sitting there judging that. And that's just one of many. That's just musically one of many. But there are many where God has called my attention to something. What do you, you know, what are you doing? What do you mean what I'm doing? You know what I mean. He'll straighten you out. But you got to be really willing to be straightened out. You got to be willing to be straightened out. That comes with the patience of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because patience comes as a part of this whole thing. And it's okay. It's okay. So that's the Word of God. And then it talks about His countenance, or His appearance. His face shone like the brightest sun in His strength. Now, we might read through that, but I want you to imagine the brightest sun, which would be the noonday sun. We don't look straight into the sun out of if we know what's good for us. We'll squint and kind of try to look. But you don't look into the sun. But remember, John was in the spirit, so it doesn't affect him the same way that it would physically if we looked into that. But the brightness that he saw on his countenance, his countenance, that means his appearance. That was his face. When he looked on his face looked like the brightness of the sun, if you can imagine. Now, you know, we read through that, but you think about what he was looking at. The man's face was like a light, like it shone like a sun, a bright sun when he looked into his face and his countenance. Now that's something to be sitting and looking at someone and their face is bright as the sun. But that's what he saw, his countenance. And it says that when he saw this, it was like the sun that shines in its strength. And the word strength used is dunamis. Dunamis, that means a miraculous power. His face shone like a sun in its miraculous power. So he was then talking about miracles. That word dunamis is the same word that Jesus spoke in John 1:8 when he told the disciples before his ascension, and ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. That's the same word he said to the disciples. You'll receive dunamis, and the sun shining in its dunamis, that is miraculous power. You shall receive dunamis, you shall receive miraculous power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so what he saw was a face that was lit as bright as the sun in its strength. In his strength, I would imagine the brightest of the, that the sun can get. And it saw it in its dunamis, in its power. That is a powerful description. If you just go through it and consider what John was looking at in this vision that he saw. I mean, he had to have been overwhelmed. Verse 17, and when I saw him, in which he was, it says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Thank God for his fear nots. I am Alpha. This is the third time, I think, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Wow. I'm the first and I'm the last. John couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand this awesome vision. He collapsed is what happened. He said, I fell at his feet. That means he collapsed. He just went down like a sack of potatoes. Just out of just respect and awe and fear. And Jesus placed his right hand again, his right hand on him. Again, right hand, right symbolizing John to be Jesus' own precious personal possession. When it talks about God's right hand, God putting his right hand or lifting with the right hand, remember, that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. That means God takes personal account with you. God holds personal attention with you. And so when he lifted him with his right hand, that means God had favored. Of course, he had favored with John. And again, Jesus again reiterates here, says, I am first, I am the first, and I am the last. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist, and there will never be a time when he does not exist. He is the first, and he is the last. The one who possesses the keys is in complete control of death and hell. I have the keys of death and hell. In other words, he's in complete control of death and hell. That means he calls the shot over death and over hell. Jesus is the one that's calling the shots about hell and who winds up in there. He's the one that will judge those, the quick and the dead. He's the one that's going to be judging. He's the one. Now imagine going before a Christ who's got a face shining, shining like the sun, who's got a sword coming out of his mouth, and you're standing there. You're not going to be standing up there braggadocious going like, you know, all right, you know, let me see what you got, Lord. Mm-mm. You see something like that, that's got to get your attention. And now this person is going to speak the judgment upon you, the one that has a face like a sun and that his words are like a two-edged sword. And those words are going to come and pierce, and it's going to divide every intention, every thought, every item, every motive. And so when we stand before him, we will not be able to tell anything but the truth. Because he said, I am truth. You're not going to fudge with him. Those outside of Christ are not going to be able to run a game on him. They're not going to be able to do a crazy look away pass on him, or try to trick him. They can't trick him. Did you hear the message of my kingdom? Well, yes. And did you have an opportunity to accept my kingdom? Well, you see, yes. And when the call came, did you say yes or no? Well, see, I got deceived. I said no. What am I doing? Now, because you heard and because you had a chance and because you did not receive it, what do you think your judgment should be? Well, I think I should go to hell. Wait a minute. What did you say? You're going to tell the truth. Not you, but those that are outside. I think I should go to hell. That's what they're not going to be able to gainsay this. They will have no choice but to speak the truth. I think I deserve a judgment. I think I deserve punishment, you know. Anyway, he holds the keys. And when he sees, and he's looking at us right now, he's discerning in you, and he's discerning in me, the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He said, I am the living one. He said, I was dead, and guess what? I am alive forevermore. He possessed the keys of death and hell. He mastered death by rising from the dead. And then we should not fear death, because he will raise us up even from the grave, should we die before he comes back. He has the keys. The book of Revelation speaks of three keys. Revelation 1:18, it speaks of the keys of death and of heaven. Revelation 3:7 speaks of the key of David. Revelation 9:1 and Revelation 20 verse 1 speaks of the key to the bottomless pit. And so it speaks of different keys in the book of Revelation. The keys of death and of hell. The key of David, where the scripture says he would sit upon the throne of David. And then the key to the bottomless pit. In verse 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, Father, thank you today for our study here in the book of Revelation and for helping us somewhat to look a little deeper into this study, and help us, Lord, to continue to study and to appreciate and read and hear, and teach us how, Lord, to keep the things that are written here in this book. We are so grateful to you for your blessing, for all you do, who you are, and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.